Now I want to speak tonight on the latter half of Genesis chapter 45 as we continue our story of Joseph and our exposition of the book of Genesis. And this time it's the story of how the brothers go home and give the tremendous news to their father that Joseph is alive. When the Egyptians, and particularly Pharaoh, heard what had happened, and that these men from Canaan were in fact the governor's brothers, he rejoiced too, and he gave instructions that all provision and presents must be sent back to these people, and to the father who'd remained behind, and all the others, the little ones and the aunts and uncles and so on. Obviously Pharaoh held Joseph still in the tremendously high regard. And also that wagons should be taken in order to bring them back, all their goods and all their families and the babies and everything, and all to be loaded up, tents and everything, and they were to be brought back. And wagons, furniture removal vans, were sent off to do the job. And I rather like the way that Joseph says, verse 24, to his brothers as they departed, "Do not quarrel on the way." He obviously knew them rather well. Now he says, no scrapping, you know, no falling out, you fellows. You get yourself home with all this lot, and you tell my father the news and bring him back. I'm going to provide for him. He's going to have a home here and for all of you during this time of famine. And when they came back and gave this news, well, Israel or Jacob, he just could not believe it at first. Verse 26, they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land." Of his heart fainted, for he did not believe them. Well, who can blame him? How could it really be true? He'd given up all hope of ever seeing Joseph again. He thought he was dead. But then he did believe, and there were two things that convinced him, and it's about those two things I'm going to talk tonight: the word and the wagon. Those were the two things that convinced him. Verse 27, "But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived." He was uplifted, he believed, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now once again we're going straight into application. What has this got to say to us here tonight? Well, I think we're just the same. Either we're unbelievers altogether tonight, we're not yet converted, and I shall have a word to say to you before I'm through. Or else we are Christians, but our faith is small, and sometimes it seems to get very small indeed, and there are times when we doubt, and when we can hardly believe, we wonder if we really do believe. And then something revives us. Our hearts are revived. And I think it's sometimes the word, and it's sometimes the wagons, and it's sometimes both. Now what do I mean? Well, let's take the word first of all. He recognized something in the words of Joseph that were reported to him, that they were truly from Joseph. There was something about them, they rang true. They reported to him everything Joseph had said, and that was one of the things that revived him. Yes, that's Joseph speaking. I recognize that. That's just his way of talking. That's come from Joseph. It must be him. It began to build up his hope. Joseph was alive. The word. Now God has done that for us. You see, he didn't actually see Joseph yet. He was going to, but he didn't actually see Joseph yet. But Joseph had committed, through others, through these brothers, his word, or his words, messages. Now that's what God has done in the Bible. Now we can't actually see God yet. We're going to see God in the person of his son one day, because his son has become a man, and he's always a man, and visible, but he's in heaven, and we shall see him. But until then we live by faith. We haven't seen him. We walk by faith and not by sight. But God has given to us his word. He's spoken to us. Now, he used many people to bring that word. And so that we get it accurately, he inspired them. God's Spirit moved through them. They were ordinary men. Some of them were very sinful men, even like these brothers. But they were guarded and guided by the Spirit of God to report accurately just what God wanted us to say. The Bible says of itself, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is a unique book. It's not the same as any other book. When you go to the library and you take a book off the shelf or another book off the shelf, well, they're fallible books. They're just written by men. But this book, though written by men, has also been written by God. And it's God's Word. And when we read this book, if we have the Spirit of God working in our hearts, and we must have the Spirit of God working in our hearts, otherwise this doesn't happen, because our minds have been blinded by Satan so that we will not see the truth of God. But if the Spirit of God is working in our hearts and in our minds to lift that veil, we begin to see that this is a unique book, and we begin to hear God speak through these words, and we say, yes, it is unique. Yes, it is God. We say when we read the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to him speak as they did when they lived with him, never man spake like this man. When we read the prophecies and we see how they were all fulfilled to the letter, we say it's a unique book. When we read the great revelations of God that go like themes right through the Scriptures, the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the oneness of God, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the justice of God, and all the rest of it. Like themes, all these different writers, but the same theme, all telling the same story, all repeating the same truths, all the way down, we say only God could have inspired that. This morning we were reading Isaiah 53, all about the death of the Messiah, who would be a substitute for sinners, who would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich, written 800 years before the event. And we see God in it. We say it's the words of God. No one else could speak that prophecy and it would come true. It can't be coincidence. There's God in it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when that happens. Many people have been converted just by reading the Bible. I think Len McGee, I think if I remember rightly, Len McGee, who came again to one of our 20s things at Christmas, young Elim pastor now, a singer, and who... I'd been to Australia. I think he'd had a time in prison. He'd been right in the depths. He tried everything to try and find peace and to try and find life. He tried drugs, he tried meditation, tried everything there was. And he found no peace. And he read the Bible and God spoke it to him and God opened his eyes and he recognized it as the Word of God. Now when he was on the television, David Payne asked him in the interview, well, you'd probably read the Bible before. Why didn't you see that before? He put the answer very well, because this was just as true. He said, because this time I was desperate. That's it. Of course, if you just pick up the Bible and say, I'll have a flip through it and see if I think it's a unique book, God won't speak to you like that. You've got to be desperate. You've got to really want to know, is this true? You've got to be seeking God. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. When a man diligently seeks after God and says, I want to know the truth, then read the Bible. And God will open your eyes and you will see that this is the Word of God. And oh, once you've seen that, how you will count the Bible precious. The words of God, the words of Joseph, the words of God come infallibly to you. The one you love and who has saved you. No wonder people have given their time and talents and their money by the hundreds of thousands of pounds that the Bible might be translated into the language of the people. In some parts of the world, missionaries have gone to tribes where they didn't have any written language. They just spoke sounds, but they'd never had any writing, didn't know what writing was. And the missionaries have started on that laborious task of inventing a writing for these people and teaching them how to write down their own words just so that they could get to work and translate the word of God into that tribal language. Over 1,000 languages and hundreds and hundreds of languages yet to go. We need to be involved in that work because the Bible is a unique book. And then, of course, people hear from the Scriptures the Word of God that revives their heart or brings them to faith through the preaching of the Bible, not just the reading of the Bible. In fact, I would go so far as to say that this is God's normal and usual method. Because the Bible says faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. It's a statement that God has made in his own word. And of course, in the early church, they didn't have any Bibles except one for the whole church. And the people, even if they could have had pocket Bibles, and they couldn't really because they were big scrolls, even for one book, they had enormous pockets just for a few books, so there were no little testaments or anything, but even then most of them perhaps wouldn't have been able to read them. And so they were told, the ministers in the Bible are told, that they must pay attention to the public reading of the Scriptures. And then God raises up pastors and teachers, preachers, to preach the Word of God, to do what I'm doing tonight, to expound it to the people, to explain it and to apply it. That's God's gift to the church, the Word and the preacher of the Word. And there's many a person who has come into a service or into an evangelistic meeting whose heart has been cold and whose mind has been closed and have not understood the things of God. And then through the preaching of the Word, God has spoken, and they've repented, and they've believed, and they've gone out changed. There's something supernatural about the preaching of the word. And many Christians who've gone into a meeting with their hearts low, they've hardly believed, they've been cast down, they've needed something to revive them like Jacob did, then they've heard the preaching of the word, and somehow God has come to them through the preaching of that word, because it's supernatural. It's a vehicle for his grace and for his spirit. It's not a question of oratory only. It's not a question just of the ability to communicate. And there's a difference between teaching and preaching, I believe. Teaching is to the mind. You're teaching some truth. But somehow, I don't understand all about this, but when God's Spirit moves with that prophetic voice to bring preaching, there's something supernatural in it, something dynamic in it. It's not just a case of shouting, not just a case of volume. Somebody said to me with regard to a Wednesday evening once, where we're teaching mostly, "I like it when you start preaching." I said, "What do you mean when I start preaching? Start shouting?" "Oh no, 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 not a case of that. Not a case of volume. But somehow when you begin to apply the word, when you begin to say, now what has this got to do with us? Let's get the message. What is the message of God to us?" Then that's preaching. Different preachers have different volumes. You see, it isn't just a question of style, but oh, how the word of God comes powerfully through them both. It's just whatever God gives to us. But it isn't a question of oratory. There's something more than that. And I couldn't continue if I didn't believe this. When I come out of there and I come up here, and I haven't prepared an address, I've prepared a message that God has given to me. It's burning in my soul. That's why I so often go away depressed, because I feel I haven't given the message. You see, if I was just giving a lecture, well then I wouldn't get so depressed. But you bring a message from God, and there's something supernatural about it. But though it can be depressing because we are found inadequate, so it's the only thing that keeps you going, because you know that God's Spirit is in it. And at any moment in the preaching of the word, an unconverted person sitting somewhere in the church can suddenly come alive. Or a Christian who's cast down, who needs reviving under the preaching ministry of the word of God, as I have been many, many times, can be uplifted. And when this has happened to you, you know you long for the preaching. This comes paramount. When I was at that wonderful festival of choirs at the Royal Albert Hall, the record of which now means so much to me, I'm going to mention that in the wagons. Nevertheless, as we sat there listening to the pieces, I was wondering, when's Tony coming on? Tony Sargent. When are we going to get the preaching of the word? I saw that he was going to preach the word. That's what I was waiting for. I was sorry he didn't have an hour to preach the word. This is it, because it's a vehicle for God's grace. Now, here it is here. When he heard the words of Joseph, he recognized them as not just the words of the brothers, but this was Joseph speaking. So it is for you and I. But you know, God is very gracious. And he gives to us other things too. He gives to us the wagons.
When he heard the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. The words, yes? All these wagons, these removal wagons, all coming along to take everything back to Egypt. It was something for him to see, something that his senses could appreciate. And God uses that for us as well, I believe, because he's a very understanding and he's a gracious God. Now, what are the wagons that God gives to us if we're believers and if we have the Spirit of God working within us to revive our flagging faith and to uplift us and encourage us again? Well, we can all, really, we could turn this into a testimony meeting and we could hear from one another. And some of the things I'll say are bound to be from my own experience, but creation is one of them. When we look around at what God has made, and we stand in the midst of a wonder of God's creation, or we're examining something, that should speak to us of the Creator. We don't worship the creature, we worship the Creator. You see, you can see, people can see different things when they look at things. When one man looks at the stars, he sees pinpoints of light. Some a bit more than bigger than others, that's all. But an experienced mariner and a navigator, or an astronomer, when he looks up at the sky, he sees the Great Bear and the plough, and that's about my lot, you know. But he can name them all. He knows the names. He knows the movement of the stars in their courses because he studied it. Here's a man walking on the street, walking on the country lane. There's the hedgerow. He says to his companion, Harry Kilbride, "What do you see there?" I say, "A few weeds and a privet hedge or some privet hedge. That's not a privet. Don't you know the difference between privet and hawthorn?" I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you are an ignoramus." And he begins to say, "I see there this flower and that flower and this bush and that bush," and he knows them all. What do you see in nature, my friends? When you come to Christ and when you're a Christian and you look at what God has made, you see God. The hymn writer put it like this: "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, stars with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." It isn't only the word, it's the wagons. They're all around us if we look for them. And there's a lot of counterfeit today in the creation, isn't there? Plastic flowers, with so many of them. One, my little boy went to his granddad's house some time ago now. I'll have to be fair to him, it was some time ago now, and the daffodils were all out and the tulips. He said, "I like your plastic flowers, Grandad." This was in the garden. Grandad said, "They're not plastic, they're real. They can do wonders, you see, today, but they're plastic." Only God can make a flower, a real flower. Only God can make a self-reproducing cell. You tell that to the evolutionists. They said it all happened by accident and by chance, and they've got all the laboratories in the world and they can't do it again by design. Only God can do it. And he does it all around. And when we stood in Switzerland and looked at that panorama of tremendous mountains, there we read carved in the stone, "Let all that hath breath praise the Lord." That's a wagon. When I stood there and I saw that sight, my heart praised the Lord. And if my faith had been flagging at all, but it had been revived at all ever since we landed in the country, but if my faith had been flagging at all, that would have revived me when he saw the wagons. He did believe. His faith revived. And so the Lord uses us. I think it's a good thing for us to have holidays in the country, Christian people, and to get out into the country. I used to say to the teachers I taught, the prospective teachers, always have something growing in the classroom. Plant pot or a box or something. Always have something growing. Especially if you teach in a big city, because you should always remind the children of God's handiwork and what God does. And if you can't get out to the country, go out on a clear night, dear friend, when your faith is small and you wonder, is it true? And look up at the stars, and if you're a Christian at all, I'm sure your faith will be uplifted. In the peace of the night, count the stars. You can't for the multitude. There's creation. And then there's the church. You may not see the head, but you can see the body. The church is the body of Christ. Now, I know sometimes when we look at the church, we have the opposite effect of in reviving our faith. We get more depressed than ever because we look at the failures of people and their weaknesses and their sins, and we must always remember that we are sinners, saved by grace, but sinners. If we feel that other folk we have to deal with in the church are awkward, well, maybe we're twice as awkward. And then we ought to remember that God has chosen to save not the best people very often, but the worst people, the hardest people, the most difficult people, the people with the most awkward corners, to save them. We've nothing to be proud about, you know. Just the reverse. If we have any grace at all, any fruit at all, any holiness at all, it's only what God has wrought in us. For we were very sinful people, and we are yet. And the church is a company of sinners. The church is a hospital of disabled people who are being made gradually better. But nevertheless, the church is the company of God's people. The church is the bonded community of those who are saved by grace in Christ, in whom dwells the Spirit of God. And there is something happens when the church comes together, when the true church gathers. And very often people have come into the church of Jesus Christ gathered for worship, and their spirits have revived before the service has hardly begun. And the unconverted have come into a gathering of the people of God gathered for worship, and they have been converted even before the preaching has started. They have sensed the presence of God. They've seen the wagons, and they've believed. This is different. This isn't just like the local club meeting, or the Masonic Lodge, or the football club or something. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a living organism. It's more than just an organization, and God meets with his people. Or take the singing of the hymns in worship. Oh, how often for some of us that's been a wagon. When we saw the wagons, or when we heard the wagons, if you like. At our baptismal service recently, we began with "How Great Thou Art." I saw one girl weeping before we were at the second verse. Tears rolling down her cheeks. She could hardly sing. Oh, says somebody, that was just emotion. No, it wasn't. It was the words. If we pay no attention to the words, if the words don't convey anything, then it is just a psychological thing. It's just the power of the music and the sound. But when a believer who knows the truth and who has apprehended the Lord Jesus Christ hears the singing of the praise of God and is able to join in with it, oh, very often it revives his heart. It's a wagon. And as I said to you before, that happened to me with this record that we had of this choir, evangelical choir. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress." Right down I was one Monday morning. Put that record on. Before it was finished, I was upon my knees praising God. It was a wagon. The truth, of course, was in that. It was the apprehension of the truth. But it was because it was conveyed in this moving music. And oh, I'm sure many of you have had the same experience. In a great rally, or in a service, or in a group. Then there are the ordinances, the sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we went to one church, my wife and I, when we had a Sunday off, I've told you this before. I just went and sat at the back. It was a celebration of the Lord's Supper. We hadn't expected anything. As a matter of fact, we'd gone rather out of curiosity. It was an open time of worship. And there was a sense of the reverence and sense of the presence of the Lord. It moved me. It wasn't somebody's oratory that moved me. It wasn't just singing in that case that moved me. There was something there. And as I told you, it moved me to tears. Nothing wrong with that, you know. Do you think, some people think there's something wrong with emotion. We British hold our feelings in check. Pity that we do that. Do you think that Jacob had any emotion? Oh, how nice. To understand that Joseph is alive, I'm sure he wept and wept tears of joy. And when God's Spirit moves amongst his people in revival, there are tears. Tears of joy. And on that occasion, we sat there, the two of us. And we just wept. Because there was something there, the presence of the Lord amongst his people. We didn't know the people. But we knew it was the true Church of Jesus Christ in which the Spirit of God was that morning. Many of you have felt this on other occasions and in other fellowships. I know that. And when we meet another Christian for fellowship, like the Apostle Paul did, you know, when he'd been on that tremendous journey and all the experiences he'd gone through, shipwreck and all that, and had to try and uphold the courage of the ship, and you will all be saved if you do what I say, and all that. And then he was on his way to Rome in chains, possibly facing death. And these dear Christians, when they heard he was coming, came down the Appian Way, down from Rome, and they met him at the Three Taverns, you remember, and it says he took courage. And some people think because Paul met them at the Three Taverns and took courage, they think it means something else than what it really does, but never mind. You see, his heart revived when he saw the wagons, when he saw these men, these brethren, come from the church in Rome. He knew about the church in Rome. He'd written to the church in Rome. He sent greetings to the church in Rome. But oh, the joy of seeing some Christians, and they're putting their arms around him. Brother Paul, praise the Lord. It's good to see you. Hallelujah. Let's get down in the roadside and pray together. I've done that with brethren, and my heart is revived. My heart revived on Wednesday night just to hear the voice of Pastor Jose Rios. Now, what's a wagon for one person may not be a wagon for another person. I mean, maybe you heard that voice, you didn't even know it was him. Well, of course, I've been there, and he and I have embraced in the Lord. And he and I have wept tears at the parting as well as at the renewal, and I'd love to see him again. I look forward to seeing his blessed face again and just to hear his voice. A brother in the Lord. The wagons, you see, God sends them to us just when we perhaps need something, or prayer together with another brother. When you've got up, well, you've felt as if you've been in heaven. The wagons of the fellowship of the Christian church. I hope you pray with other Christians as well as at the prayer meeting. And I hope you pray with other Christians when they're in need. Do you know one of the things that's often a wagon to me, almost without fail, if I'm down, and if I feel I need reviving, it's a good thing for me to go and visit somebody who's in need. Somebody in hospital, somebody who lives alone, somebody who I know is perhaps in need of some Christian fellowship or some prayer, or just another brother or sister. Go and visit them and say, come to pray with you, come to see you. And somehow that lifts your heart to think of someone else, instead of brooding upon your own problems, and becomes like a wagon. You're a different person. And then, of course, there's other reading matter besides the Bible. The Lord uses this. I can only just go through the things that are wagons to many people. The reading of church history, D'Aubigné's history of the Reformation. Many have read that and read of the faithfulness of the saints and the martyrs that we mentioned this morning, going merrily almost to the stake, because the Lord was with them and they were dying for his truth and his church. And they've read that and their hearts have been revived. Fox's Book of Martyrs and the books, church history and story of God's people, commentaries on the scriptures, books of sermons, biographies, the biography of George Whitfield. People have testified to me. They've taken up Dalymore's biography of George Whitfield and it's done their soul good. Or the life of Hudson Taylor. How many people down the centuries have read that great life? Or of George Muller of Bristol and his faith in God's supply? Or of C.H. Spurgeon, the life of Spurgeon, the early years and the full harvest. And as you're reading, you started off dry and almost a chore, and then suddenly the Lord seems to come and he's showing you a wagon and your heart revives. Or the providence of God. The unexpected and special providence of God that the world calls a coincidence. We all have them, don't we? Almost every week. Often in answer to prayer. Many times people have spoken to me of things they've prayed for and they've been answered. Of course the world would say, well, that's just good luck. Well, we know better, don't we? We know better. And when those special providences happen, of course the Lord doesn't always do just what we want. He's sovereign, not us. He's the all-wise God, not us. Sometimes he appoints for us a little time of suffering or a long time of suffering. And the Lord has said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But when we see the Lord's hand upon our circumstances and things falling out, we say, ah, that's the Lord. praise his name. That's the Lord. And our spirit revives. We could testify, many of us. Then there's the unexpected. You remember that time, don't you, when I went into that graveyard off the City Road in the middle of London, just out of curiosity. I wanted to see Bunhill Fields, busy, toing and froing, the city, all making money and stocks and shares and traffic and everything. There we were, the midst of the cosmos. I went into an old graveyard, and there I saw the monument to the hymn writer Joseph Hart, where he was buried. And this is what he'd had put on the side of his grave: Joseph Hart was, by the free and sovereign grace of God, raised up from the depths of sin and delivered from the bonds of mere profession and self-righteousness, and led to rest entirely for salvation on the finished atonement and the perfect obedience of Christ. I read those words, almost a theological statement, and once again the floor got wet and my heart revived. Right there, unexpected. A wagon, suddenly a wagon. I went round to the other side and I read this: though I am a stranger to others and a wonder to myself, yet I know him, Christ, or rather am known of him, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then a little word he puts: oh, bring no purse, God's grace is free, to Paul, to Magdalene, to me. Does that have an echo in your heart? If it doesn't, ask yourself if you're a Christian. You may well not be. Because I would have thought that any believer who had the Spirit of God and who knew grace and who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in front of that and read that, if there isn't some response of joy and of praise and revival in their heart, then they must be in a powerless condition and very likely dead in trespasses and sins. I don't care how long you've been professing Christ. Seek him. Seek him. Because when he saw the wagons, his heart revived. The unexpected, the testimonies of people who've been converted. We have it there in our newsletter of one of the ones at the baptismal service. Oh, you remember how she testified. I haven't time to read it all, of course, you'll read it for yourself. But she says, I came to CEC looking for a lifeline, but really expecting nothing. For who was I to look for grace after all the years that I had rejected him? How I underestimated the love of Jesus who died for such as I. I can never forget the moment when the Lord was first pleased to open my heart. It was like finding a door which I never knew existed and walking out into his tremendous light. Now I can hardly believe that that other person was really me, dead in my sins for so many years. It seems like a lifetime away, and by God's grace it really is. God has done that in the last year, and he's done it not only to Muriel, he's done it to others and to others and to others. He's doing it all the time. And when I hear those testimonies, I could go on listening to people's testimony all night, because it never fails to revive my heart. Oh, I could tell you of meetings I've been in. When we were on holiday at Broadstairs, we just went to the service in the evening. The word didn't come to me very powerfully that night, I'm afraid. But a girl from Hull University just got up and gave a testimony. How she'd been an atheist, although she'd been confirmed and all the rest of it, she was an atheist. And then at the college, she began to ask questions, and some people began to witness to her. And she was in the netball team with some Christians, and they spoke to her of the Lord, and they took her to a meeting, and there were 200 people there, and she said, every word applied to me. And the Lord opened her heart. And my heart revived in that service just listening to that girl. It does, you know. It does. And then there's music. Well, we've mentioned music and what the Lord does. Well, let's bring this to a close then. When they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Unconverted person tonight, have you ever heard the word of God? Have you ever heard the gospel to your heart and to your condition and to your soul? Oh, my dear friend, don't be too busy to hear the word of God. It's the most important thing you can ever hear. Don't be too busy to see the wagons. God has given to you his evidences. to help your faith, to challenge you, to show you himself, that he's true, that he is alive, that he is the living God, that Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. Don't be too busy to hear his word and see the wagons. Don't be too blind. Don't be too proud. Don't be too stubborn. I'll not submit to him, says the stubborn heart. Oh, let the grace of God melt your heart and bring you to submit and to accept him. Don't be demanding and proud by saying, unless I see a red wagon with blue stripes on it, then I won't believe. Some people say that. Oh, I'm not going to look at creation. I'm not going to think about the service and the presence of the Lord. I'm going to take no note of people's testimonies and providences. I won't take any note of that. I won't believe the Bible. I won't accept the evidence for the resurrection. I want this, and then I will believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Jacob didn't demand certain types of wagons. He saw the wagons, and he heard the word, and his heart revived. And he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Unconverted person tonight, will you not say it is enough? How much more has God got to bring to you, to bear upon your soul, before you will say, it is enough? Jesus is alive. I will see him before I die. I will believe in him before I die. I will see him with the eye of faith and trust myself to him before I die. Because if I die without, it's too late. Christian person, when you get down, as sometimes you probably do and as I do, don't be too busy to read and to hear the word. Don't be too busy to look at the wagons. Don't be too stubborn. Don't be too blind. Don't be too proud. The Lord does come graciously through the word and through the wagon. Ask him to, and thank him for it. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When we're declining, when we're down, when our faith seems to be failing, the Lord comes to us. And he speaks through the word and through the wagons. It may be this wagon or it may be that. And our heart is revived. And once again we cry, praise the Lord. He loves me. I am his. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are such a God of love. You do not despair of us, though well you might. We thank you that you send to us those infallible words, and that you wing them on the power of the Spirit right deep down into our hearts, and you say, it's me. And you send to us the wagons, one or another, at one time or another. And you say to us, believe. Help us, Father, to be revived and to journey on in faith, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.